This morning I would like to preach a miscellaneous message for a new year, in fact, a new decade. It's a message that I have taught in yesteryear, yet I find that each time I teach it, that God uses His Word to refresh my mind and to recharge my spiritual batteries. It's titled, Redeeming the Time. And let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Who am I? I haven't always been and I won't always be, but right now I am on the move, measuring out life. People wait for me, submit to me, and fear me. But no one can stop me except the Lord Himself. Most men think I am on the move forever, but I am not. When God stops me, that will be it. Then it'll be too late to forgive your brother, to apologize to your sister, to visit a sick friend, or to help the needy. Worst of all, it'll be too late to believe in Christ and be saved. My name is Time. And when I come to my end, you will go with me into eternity. As each year comes and goes, you cannot help but be impressed with the brevity of life and time. In fact, the word January comes from the word Janus. And Janus was an ancient god of the Romans who had two faces. This mythological deity supposedly could look forward into the future, while at the same time looking back onto the past. And like Janus, January acts as a chronological hinge in which you can reflect back on this past year while looking forward to the events of the next. And if you want to, you can even look back a decade as we begin the year 2010. But as we reflect on this concept called time, consider a game with me called Let's Pretend. Let's pretend that your banker phoned you last week and informed you that an anonymous donor who loved you very much has decided to deposit 86,400 pennies into your banking account each day. This depositing of $864 a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year will begin tomorrow. However, there's one stipulation. You must spend all the money that same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. And so with a big smile on, you start to plan and figure, let's see, $864 times 7 is $6,000 a week times 52 is almost $315,000 a year that I will have available to spend if I am diligent enough to make sure I can wisely spend it each day. But remember, whatever you don't spend each day is forfeited and canceled. Do you like this game? I'm sure some of you would say yes. But let's move from let's pretend to let's not pretend. And let's move to the game of life. And in doing so, each day, someone who loves you very much, namely God, deposits into your time bank 86,400 seconds of time. This equals 1,440 minutes, which of course totals up to 24 hours, which is then linked to 7 days a week for 52 weeks a year. Now, like our game of Let's Pretend, the game of life has the same stipulation. No amount of time is ever carried over on credit to the next day, though most of us wish that it could. There are no 26-hour days. There are no 160-hour weeks. And if it's not diligently spent today, it's gone. It's canceled. It's forfeited. It can't be retrieved. It's gone forever. Someone has wisely said, I have just a minute, 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Time, what a fascinating and oftentimes frustrating subject, which I've been told is the number one spoken noun in the English language. Time. It's a very important commodity that we all deal with daily. And if you don't believe me, count the clocks in your home. Or consider the watch on your wrist or maybe your cell phone that you keep going like this throughout the service today. Or you find yourself saying things like, what time is it? Or what time does this class begin? Or how much time will it take? Or some of you watching the football games recently say, call time out! Time is significant and valuable because it's so rare. Benjamin Franklin said of time that it's the stuff life is made of. George Soule reminds us that, quote, technology has mastered the art of saving time, but not the art of spending it. But where technology has failed, God's timeless counsel of His Word has not. And right here in Ephesians chapter 5, we have some extremely relevant insights into the redeeming and spending of our time. We pick it up in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Therefore He, the Lord, says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, right in the middle of these five verses, at the beginning of verse 16 is a key phrase, redeeming the time. And in our study this morning, we want to answer three questions from this passage related to that phrase. They are, what does redeeming the time mean? Why is redeeming the time important? And how is redeeming the time accomplished? But let's begin by defining our terms. What does redeeming the time mean? And I want to call your attention to two key words in that phrase. The first is redeeming. Redeeming. It's the Greek word ex agorazo, and ex means out of, and agorazo was a word to purchase. It means to purchase out of or to buy up. The context historically oftentimes was a slave market in which someone who was free would come and pay a price in order to take that slave out of the market, to redeem that market, that slave, in order to free them. In the same way, we're told here to be redeeming the time. But we have to be clear about something regarding this. You can't redeem time until what is true in your life. You can't redeem time until you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You can't capture opportunities in time for Christ until your eternal destiny is settled. Until you can live in light of eternity. And that's why the doctrine of redemption is a very important truth set forth in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. And it carries the idea that we were all slaves to sin, to Satan, and to the world system. We were born that way. We were born a slave. And we've chosen to live in bondage to the flesh. And should we die outside of Christ, we would be forever lost. And yet, God saw us in our need. God loved us in spite of our sin. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our redemption. And He paid for it completely when He died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago for you and me. And He offers now redemption. The price has been paid. But the slave could say, no, 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 I don't want to accept that. Or the slave can say, yes, I'll accept it. And you see, Where you will spend eternity is determined by whether you will accept Jesus Christ by faith and the payment He made on the cross for you when He died for your sins and then rose again, or whether you will reject Him and say in essence, no, I will trust myself, my church, my rituals, or something else. It'll all be determined upon that. But let's be very clear. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you become a child of God. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're part of the family of God. And that family goes on forever. You have eternal life, and that can never be lost. You're saved by the grace of God forever. And you can't redeem time until you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And you can't store up treasures in heaven until you know for sure that you're going there. And so, redeeming means to purchase out of or to buy up. Now let me point out the fact that this word is in the middle voice in the Greek as well. And so, well, what does that mean? It means to buy up for oneself or for one's profit and advantage. It speaks of an intense interest on your part regarding the outcome of this. In other words, you probably won't redeem the time as a believer, without some real intense interest in your life to do so. You will waste it instead. It would be like merchants who were intensely interested in grasping every opportunity to buy up a rare commodity. And in this case, it is to your advantage to buy up this rare commodity we call time. Lastly, let me point out that the word redeeming is in the present tense, which means this is something we need to do day after day after day, continually, constantly. There are no days off for the believer when it comes to redeeming the time and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen that first key term, redeeming. But the second key term we must understand is the word time. And when Paul wrote this under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he had two choices for that word time. He could use the word chronos, in which we get the English word chronology, which refers to time in terms of a clock, but that's not the term he used. Instead, he used the term kairos, which refers to a fixed or definite period of time or an opportunity. The idea really here, as we will see, is that within that definitive period of time, from the moment you are saved to the moment you go home to be with the Lord, you are to buy out of time the opportunities you have to walk with and to grow and to serve and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's why the Williams translation translates this, continue to make the most of your opportunities, for the times are evil. The Moffat translation says, make the best of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Weiss translates this, buying up for yourself the opportune time, because the days are pernicious. The Amplified Bible says, making the very most of time, buying up every opportunity, because the days are evil. And I think the New International catches the nuance of this, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's referring to the opportunities offered by time. You say, well, what's the point? Here's the point. If you are a believer in Christ and thus a spiritual pilgrim and stranger on the earth, you are to buy out of the time that God gives you every opportunity to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. You're to make your time on earth count as an ambassador for Christ. You're to allow your life to really matter for Christ in light of eternity by redeeming the time. And you know, it's wonderful when someone gets saved. It's wonderful when their eternal destiny is settled. And though God saves you just as you are, He doesn't want to leave you just as you are. What is unfortunate is too often people get saved, but they don't walk with the Lord, and they don't grow in the Lord. And their life on earth really is wasted to a large degree. And God doesn't want that to be true in your life. nor should you want it. But if you're going to live your life before the Lord, you're going to have clear there really is no difference between the secular versus the sacred. Not really. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, as you walk with the Lord every day, you have to have a sense that whatever I'm doing here, I'm to do to the glory of God. I'm to do as unto the Lord. I'm to do it in a way that pleases Him. That's why Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So as you think of redeeming every opportunity, it's important to remember that our privilege to serve Christ is limited by time. All we have is the now. What is forfeited in carnality yesterday can never be retrieved. We need to redeem the opportunities that can be grasped in serving Christ and glorifying Him today. And as you look back on this past year, you might be thinking, man, wow, I didn't really walk with the Lord. I really didn't grow. I didn't serve the Lord like I ought. There's nothing you can do about that. It's gone. It's done. But that doesn't mean you don't have today. That doesn't mean you don't have this year. God has a plan for your life. And remember the story of the prodigal son and how he wasted his life in riotous living. Is that you? Wasting your life? Trying to get all the toys of life. Getting all the things of life. Running around under the tyranny of the urgent and missing what really matters in light of eternity. Are you wasting your life, wasting your time by pursuing the desires of the flesh and the things of the world? No wonder we're told in 1 John 2:15 through 17, and do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what? That's not of the Father. That's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, an old man asked a young boy, what are you going to do with your life? And the young boy replied, I'm going to college and get a business degree. And the old man said, well, what then? Oh, then I'm going to New York and I'm going to work on Wall Street, become a broker, and I'm going to become a millionaire. He says, really? And what then? And the boy continued, then I'm going to buy myself a fine house. I may try to retire early so I can enjoy the good life. Really? So what then? Well, then after that, I'm just going to party, relax, and enjoy my grandkids. Really? Well, what then? Well, I guess after all that, I'm going to die. And the old man smiled wryly and looked at the young boy in the eyes and said, what then? What then? You see, when you know Christ and your eternal destiny is settled, that can greatly influence how you live your life in the meantime. And then what then means, I go to be with the Lord, and I not only go to be with the Lord, but I go to be with the Lord knowing that my life was well spent in serving Jesus Christ. You know, I'm reminded when John Cross was here the first time. Some of you know John. He's the author of the book, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. He was here, and he had a nickel in his hand. And he said, life is like a coin. You can spend it in various ways, but when you spend it, it's gone, and you can only spend it once. We need to redeem every opportunity and moment in serving Jesus Christ. But what does opportunity look like? You know, to illustrate this, I'm reminded in one of the cities of ancient Greece stood a statue carved by a man named Lysippus. And the statue had wings on its feet, a great lock of hair on its forehead, and the back of it was bald. Kind of the reverse of me. And at the base of the statue were these words. Who made thee? Lysippus made thee. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet? that I may fly away swiftly? Why hast thou a forelock, that men may seize me when I come? Why art thou bald in the back when I am gone by? None can lay hold of me." Catch the point? What does redeeming the time mean? It means to buy out of time every opportunity to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. But you might ask, well, what would motivate someone to do that? Why should every believer live for Jesus Christ? And while many reasons I could give from the Scriptures, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let me highlight four of them. The first one I'd like to highlight is the fear of the Lord and the bema seed of Christ. And by fear of the Lord, we're not talking about trembling in some corner. We're talking about taking God seriously in light of the fact that one day we'll give an account to Jesus Christ and how we lived our life after we were saved. To see this, we begin in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "For we as believers walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well-pleasing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." By the way, is that not the assurance of every believer? The death means absent from the body is present with the Lord. You know, this last Wednesday, I did a funeral up on the Iron Range at Heritage Trail Bible Church. And the person I did the funeral for, I'm told by the family, was a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And you know, when you have a funeral like that, the tone is so different. Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. In fact, as John White said it so well when he was here at our Bible conference, for the believer, what you're going through in time here on earth is the worst it gets. And for the unbeliever, this is the best it gets. What a difference. And you just think about it for a minute. For the believer, you're going home one day. You're going home. Jesus Christ is going to be there to welcome you home. And there's going to be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying, no more pain, no more sin. Wonderful. But for the unbeliever, they're going to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Absent from the body means present with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore. Boy, if that is true. We need to make it our aim, whether present with the Lord or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the care of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You see, the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the evaluation throne of Christ, is a time in which believers are evaluated, not to determine whether they're saved or not. That's settled the moment you trust Christ. But to determine how you lived your life after you were saved, whether it is worthy of a reward or whether your life will go up in smoke, as it were. Saved, yes. Saved forever without question. But did your life count for Him? And you know, one of the things that has sobered me up at times when I've been lethargic or apathetic in my own Christian life is to realize I'm wasting time right here. That as I will give an account of this day before the Lord one day, I want to be able to do it with a good conscience, having lived my life by His grace as unto Jesus Christ. Now, that's a motivation to live for Christ, but I'll tell you an even better one. Verse 14. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And that He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Notice our second motivation is the love of Jesus Christ and your identification with Him. Paul, what compels you? The love of Christ. The great love that Christ showed to me when He died on the cross for my sins. And as a result of faith in Him, I've died with Him and I now live with Him so that I should no longer live the rest of my time doing my thing, but doing His thing. That's the second motivator. You see, the love of Christ. And at times when you're not motivated, just stop and think about Calvary. Stop and think about the price that was paid. Stop and think about what the Lord Jesus did. I did that just this week. I just sat down and I just thought, apart from Jesus Christ, I would be going to an eternal hell. Thank You, Lord, for dying for me and for my sins and being raised again. And Father, by Your grace, I want my life to count for You. I want to live for You. I want whatever years of life You have, or days of life, I want them to count for Jesus Christ. But there's a third motivator we see in this passage that should encourage us to live for the Lord. It is the eternal destiny of the lost. As a result of getting saved, God gives you a new pair of eyeglasses to start to see people differently than you did before you were saved. Just like Paul says in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, human standards, human perspective, like we did in the past. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. You see, as a result of getting saved, you start to become conscious of the fact there's people around you who aren't saved. And apart from Christ, they're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And you begin to think to yourself, wow, God, these people are going to hell just like I was. They need Christ just like I did. Oh Lord, by Your grace, may my life count for You. So verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of or from God, who has reconciled us as believers to Himself. How? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us as believers the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer has this ministry. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. That's the message of the gospel. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that reminds us of the fourth reason why we should live for the Lord, the privilege of being an ambassador for Christ. A citizen of heaven, and yet our feet are in terra firma on this earth. And we're here as ambassadors. By the way, full-time ambassadors. You say, oh, I'm just a mother at home seeking to raise my kids as unto the Lord, full-time ambassador for Christ. With probably a full-time job and a full-time ministry. Quote, right there. Training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Though I would warn you that sometimes mothers can become so focused just on their child and their home, they lose sight of the world around them. And then you have some believers who, they see everything out there, but their home is in pieces, and that isn't good. Oh, may God give us a biblical balance in all of these things. But we have here four reasons, four motivations why we should serve Jesus Christ. Thus, having seen what it means to redeem the time, the days are evil. Having seen what does redeeming the time mean? We want to ask, why is redeeming the time important? And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where I would encourage you just to put a marker, we have two answers to this important question. The first answer is clearly stated, while the second is implied. Why is redeeming the time so important? Because as verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Reason number one is because the days are evil. The word for evil is not the Greek word for evil in general, but it speaks of evil in active opposition to the good. What characterizes our days on earth as a good soldier of Jesus Christ are active forces that are against us, such as the flesh, our internal foe, the world, our external foe, and the devil, our infernal foe, which actively oppose all divine good. And you see, we live in this evil world system, and because of that, there's difficulties, there's trials. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, in commenting on this verse, says that in Paul's time, this meant that Roman persecution was on the way. But you know, even in days of trial and persecution, we need to be ready always to give every man an answer of the hope that lies within us. And even in these days of uncertainty, even in these days of trial and trouble, of increased persecution and even more coming, I anticipate. You know, we really need to realize God still has a plan. The opportunities are still there. Let's capture them for Jesus Christ. Though we are in a very real spiritual battle. In fact, thinking of the days are evil, look at chapter 6. When Paul's talking about the armor of God we're to have on, look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We're in a spiritual battle. I certainly sense it. I sense it a lot. A spiritual battle that's going on. You see, this is not a playground. This is a battleground that we are in until the day that we go home to be with the Lord. And thus we need to capture every opportunity that's afforded to walk with the Lord and to grow and to serve Him and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because the days are evil. But there's a second reason as you look back in chapter 5 and verse 16. A second reason why redeeming the time is so important. It is because your days are brief. Your days are numbered. In fact, notice, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Life can be broken down to a short succession of days. In other words, you need to redeem the time because your days are brief. They are short. They are numbered. You have only so long down here. And it's very short. And that is why time is such a rare and valuable commodity. You can never repeat it or relive it. When it's done, it's over. Now we need to be very realistic about the brevity of time. For there are numerous human viewpoint fallacies which want to deceive us regarding the importance of redeeming the time. For example, have you ever accepted the fallacy that says, I can make up the time? Whether you realize it or not, time is a non-renewable resource. A gift from our God. Once it's gone forever. We can't produce it. We can't control it. We can only manage our time within it. Or perhaps you've embraced the fallacy, if I only had more time. The problem with this dream is that it fails to see that God has given us all the time we need to do His will in His way. What this expression usually indicates is that we're either trafficking in areas out of God's will, that's why we're wasting the time, or don't have enough time, or more often we're just wasting the time He's given us. That's why Jesus Christ told His disciples, are there not 12 hours in the day, the daytime? Or maybe a third fallacy of the world you've bought into goes like this. If I had the same time someone else had, well, you do. God gave each person 24 hours yesterday, 7 days last week, and 12 months last year. The issue is, are you redeeming the brief time and opportunities that are afforded to you by God each day? And you know, as I think of time, the Scriptures are replete with many verses that underscore, number one, that God has sovereignly determined the amount of time we live, and number two, how the time is short. In fact, go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And remember, Peter is writing to believers who have been dispersed. They've been displaced. They are called strangers or pilgrims of the dispersion. And he reminds them in verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, as you will give an account to the Lord one day, conduct yourself, now catch this, throughout the time of your stay here, and do it in fear, respect to the Lord, taking Him seriously, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, since you've been redeemed, now redeem the time that you have. The time of your stay here. Just the time. So take God very seriously during the set period of time of your sojourning here on earth. Are you taking God seriously in your life, or are you living with very little concern for the things that eternally matter? Now along the same vein, look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And we begin in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mindset. In other words, a willingness to suffer in doing the will of God. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, when you're suffering in the flesh for righteousness' sake, it's because you've made the will of God the target instead of sin, which used to be the case. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lust of man, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. As a young person growing up on the Iron Range, that could have been my life verse. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, instead of spending the rest of the prescribed time that God gives you to live in doing what others desire of you, spend it wisely in doing the will of God. Don't let the unsaved world squeeze you into its ungodly mold. Don't waste your life living the same way as the unsaved do. If you live for Christ, how will the unsaved respond? They will speak evil of you. And it comes with the territory, though it can be hard on our approbation lusts if you want to be accepted by others. You must think in terms of the will of God for your life. Are you spending your time doing God's will? Or are you letting the world squeeze you into its mold? Now, while it's handy, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You see, the boundaries of our life, which God determines, have a beginning and an end, as does our Christian life. Our Christian life has a beginning, though in a sense it'll have no end. Though, on the other hand, one day we're going home. And the time from which you were saved and the time you go home, God calls, in some passages, your race. Your race. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, we also since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice, the race. It had a beginning when you got saved. It'll have an end in the sense that one day you're going home and you're going to need endurance. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And the way you run this race is by looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that is why Paul in Acts 20, verse 24 said, "But none of these things, these persecutions and afflictions that await me, they don't move me, they don't deter me from my goal. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race." Notice, my race, very personal. God has a personal race for you to run that's different than everybody else's race. It's a plan for your life. It's different in that sense, though it has similarities in others. And He wants you to finish my, I want to finish my race with joy, and I want to finish or fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And that centers around to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul believed God had a personal plan and a will for his life, which he called my race. And his desire was to finish the specific race and fulfill the specific ministry in the specific time allotted to him, and to do it with joy. Is this how you think? Did you think that way at all this week? So did Paul see this accomplished? He sure did. And that's why at the end of his life, in the last book he ever wrote, in the last chapter he ever wrote, he says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." That's a reward. Not salvation, that's a gift. This is a reward for faithfully finishing the race, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing." Now, if by God's grace the Apostle Paul finished the course God had for his life, this possibility is yours also, if you are willing to redeem the time. But keep in mind that your days are numbered and they're predetermined. Only so much time. And that's why when Paul was on Mars Hill preaching to those Stoics and philosophers in Acts 17, he told them that God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now catch this. "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Now these verses remind us who ultimately is in control, who ultimately is on the throne, who ultimately determines the length of our lives. And that is why Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2 say, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die." Those are the boundaries of our lives. Ecclesiastes 7, 17 says, "Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time?" We all have a set time, an appointed time by God to die. And this is certainly one of the many tragedies of suicide. Not only is suicide the epitome of selfishness, as a person is only thinking of himself or herself instead of all the damage and collateral damage that will be done to friends and family around them, but it also fails to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has the keys of life and death. Thus, a person who commits suicide misses God's perfect timing as to God's permissive will regarding their life. This is why Job would say in Job 14, 14, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." You see, Job recognized he had an appointed time to live on earth, and one day he would receive a new glorified body to replace the vile one that was being ravaged by terrible sores. And you know, it is very reassuring, believers, Psalm 31:15, that my times are in your hands, O Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's is the one who's ultimately in charge of the parameters of your life? But you know, as we think of that, I want you to recognize, not only is He in control of that, but compared to eternity, it is very, very brief. You say, well, how long? Well, Psalm 39 says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths. And my ages is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best day is but vapor. David likens his days to a hand breath. Just look at your hand there. See? That's your life right there. That's all. Short. Brief. Doesn't liken it to your legs? Doesn't liken it to your arm? Likens it just to your hand. Not very long. And he says that his age is nothing before God. Have you ever thought about how, quote, time would look if it was charted in light of eternity? Here's an eternal timeline. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Eternal timeline. Your life would just be an intersection, just a dot. As one person I read, just imagine a glass of water and you stick your finger in it and you pull it out and you see how it's just, that's your life. That's it. That's it. That's why Psalm 89:46 says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. And that's why we need a real sense of urgency in recognizing this. For some it'll be one day, that's all they will live. For others, perhaps 10 years. To still others, 35. Still others, 68. To a few, perhaps 90 or more. In every case, when compared to eternity, it is very short. And that's why James warned these believers in chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's just a vapor, a puff of smoke or fog. And by the way, James does not challenge this man for his well-planned and organized life. There's something to be said for organization and time management. All of this can be helpful in redeeming the time. But instead, James is rebuking him about his independent attitude and purpose for life. What's missing here? The Lord! What's missing? That God has a plan for my life. That is why verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Are you at 21 saying that you know you want to graduate in such and such a date and get a $50,000 a year job? Then by 25, you want to be married. By 28, you want to start a family. What about serving the Lord? What about God's plan for your life? What about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? What about writing your plans in pencil and committing them to the Lord? For when you choose to do God's will and write your plans in pencil, what happens? You graduate at 23. From a different school in a different field, you marry perhaps at 30. You may start a family at 32, and it's a family of five. Well, you thought it would be two. And you're very busy, but very happy in the will of God as you have looked to the Lord for guidance and followed His plan for your life. Would you allow the Holy Spirit via the Word of God to duplicate the mindset in you, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Would you allow the promise of Psalm 32:8 and 9 be true when God says, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Be not as the horse or the mule that have no understanding. You see, dear friends, redeeming the time is important. Why? Because the days are evil and your days are numbered. They're numbered. They're short. But this leads us to our last question. How is redeeming the time accomplished? As we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we need to grasp four interlocking principles from Ephesians chapter 5. And the first one is this. If we're going to redeem the time, we need to recognize that our opportunities to serve Christ are limited in time, and therefore we need to wake up. Isn't that what he says in verse 14? Therefore he says, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Wake up! Time's a-wasting! You're blowing it. Don't waste your opportunities by being in a spiritual slumber. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light so you can walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. Open your eyes to God's perspective and make the most of the time. Because He's given you a door of opportunity. A door called time. Don't waste it. And this is an appeal to your will, as life consists of decisions. You don't know how much time left you have. Your time is brief. Will you not, in light of the mercies of God, yield your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? That's really how you wake up. The flip side of that is you wake up by admitting, I've been blowing the time. And you confess it to the Lord and you claim His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. But if you're going to redeem the time, there's a second interlocking principle here. Not only are you cognizant that your opportunity to serve Christ is limited in time, but secondly, you need to be walking circumspectly in wisdom. Because you see, you could say, well, you know, I only have so much time. I got to get busy and start running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Ever see a chicken without its head? Very vivid memory of that when I was 5. Used to live in a farm down in Wisconsin. They cut the head of the chicken. I was just amazed. How was that chicken running around? But as a believer, we can do that. Oh, yeah, I got to redeem time. I got to redeem time. We're just like a bullet going off in a metal tunnel somewhere. And we have to realize that verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, circumspectly means accurately. It means carefully. And walking is made up of steps, taking one step at a time. And circumspectly carries the idea of a squirrel or a cat on a telephone wire. You know, walking just so carefully so that you don't fall. You got to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, where does that wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? To redeem the time, you're going to have to be wise with your time. You'll need wisdom when to say yes and when to say no. And I say that because anyone can say yes. It takes discipline to say no. It takes a sense of focus. It takes a sense of planned neglect, that I'm going to neglect everything that doesn't enhance fulfilling the objective God has for my life. And I say that because if you are not careful, you can begin to think you're God's gift to everyone. You begin to develop a messianic complex, and you're running around trying to minister to everyone and missing out, perhaps, on what God wants you to do. Be focused on that. You see, wisdom comes from the Word of God. And it comes, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. It comes through prayer. You have to be in tune with the Lord and let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to direct your path. Otherwise, the tyranny of the urgent will blur the really valuable in light of eternity. It's the only way we are going to redeem the time. But there's a third interlocking principle we see here. By being understanding of God's will. By being understanding of God's will. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, literally this means stop being ignorant and start learning the scoop. So why does he say that? Because some believers are really ignorant. If you're going to know the will of God, you're going to have to become very acquainted with the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to operate under emotions and human viewpoint, and you're going to think that you're doing well when in reality you're not, because you're really not focused on the Lord through His Word. Because the Christian life is a life of faith in which you take God's Word at face value and therefore think principally, and faith rest in His promises. And I would encourage you, in light of the fact this time of year people make New Year's resolutions that don't amount to a hill of beans, that in your heart and mind, if there's any adjustment that you would let the Lord make this year, it would be, by your grace, Lord, may I spend more time in your Word. Daily communing with you, memorizing Scripture, reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God consistently. Because it's only then we're going to really understand what God has to say. Because you see, God leads us first and foremost through His Word. If we're going to redeem the time, we need wisdom from God and we need to know the will of God. But there's a fourth principle here. Namely, by being constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. For we read in verse 18, and which connects to verse 17 and the will of God. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled or controlled with or by the Spirit. See, if you're going to redeem the time, you need to be constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must enable you to do God's will. He must empower you as you walk in fellowship with the Lord. Because otherwise, you're going to try to do the will of God, which you've gained from the Word of God, in your own strength, instead of really being plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the opposite of that, if you go to Ephesians 4 for a moment, in verse 30 is, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You may be busy, but if you're bitter, you're not redeeming any time. You may even want to do the will of God, but if you have wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, it needs to be put away from you by admitting it to the Lord, giving it over to the Lord, trusting Him to work it out. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, if what we've seen today is true, and it is, and we don't have time to go to Psalm 90, but you know what Moses says in Psalm 90? Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. And if you're here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be anxious about tomorrow. You know what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things that you need will be added to you. Don't get anxious about tomorrow, for sufficient is the trouble thereof today. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. It could be that you've been walking in carnality, bucking the Lord, and wasting your life like the prodigal son. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. It could be you're thinking too highly of yourself, that you're indispensable. You're not. You serve by grace. And even when you go through trials, you might be going through trials right now. Do you know what? God is seeking to use them to mature you as a believer in order to prepare you and to use you in a greater way if you respond to Him instead of reacting your flesh. You may be sensing the spiritual battle. Put on the armor. You may be growing in the Lord. That is great. He that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Remember, it's one day at a time. And better men than you and I have fallen from serving Jesus Christ. You know, so many people today are living empty lives. There was a man who once said he was dying to finish high school so he could go to college. Then he was dying to finish college so he could start his career. Then he was dying to get married and start a family. Then he was dying for the kids to turn 18 so they could leave. Then he was dying to retire. And then he was just dying. And he never really got around to living, because he never connected the temporal state with the eternal state. He never connected time with eternity. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity to not just be dying for something. In fact, if you have nothing to die for, you really don't have anything to live for. But the fact is you do. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful grace. Father, we have been struck with the importance of redeeming the time. We understand now that it means to take advantage of the opportunities the time affords us to live for Jesus Christ. We know that you don't need our help. It's you that we need. And thank you that you have a personal race for us to run. May we not get detoured and distracted. May we keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we realize that we need to walk carefully, prayerfully, dependently, being cognizant of your will as it's found in your word, and admitting that we are totally insufficient to fulfill this, but thanking you for the Holy Spirit's ability and power to do it in us and then through us as we walk by faith and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this, Father. May, should the Lord Jesus not return this year, may we redeem the time, taking it a day at a time, enjoying fellowship with you, and give us a great burden for those around us as well. Staying focused, though, we would pray. And thank you again for this challenge from your word. And should anyone be here today, Father, that has never been saved, I pray that today would be the day they would trust Jesus Christ and be redeemed by His blood, so that they could now store up treasures in heaven because they know they're going there. I would pray to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.